The scripture reading comes from Psalm 46, 1 through 7. And I think I've been debating this all week long. I think I'm going, it's nothing to be debated all week long. It's not so significant. But I'm going to be preaching mainly on the 7th verse, "The Lord of hosts is with us." And since that's repeated in the 11th verse, I think I'll read the whole psalm this morning. Psalm 46, 1 through 11. And then we can focus on that theme as it's found in this psalm. Beginning to read with verse 1, "Hear now the very word of the Lord. Now God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Well, our whole point in focusing on Psalm 46 is to make it a psalm that is prominent in our memories. A scripture that's familiar to us. A scripture in which we see the gemstones of God's Word. And so we focused on the first week on the fact that God is our refuge and our strength, even though chaos breaks out all around us. And we live in a society where chaos has broken out all around us. And then last week, we focused on the fact that there's a river, verse 4, whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And we talked about how God ministers directly to His church, how there is a flow through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a flow of blessings that come into the church. And that this is a special stream, a special river, just because the church is so special. And it doesn't matter that the nations rage and the kingdoms were moved, because this river flows into the church, infusing the church with God's nutrition, His energy, His confidence, and that sort of thing. And it's no irony that it's in the church that He utters His voice in a magnificent way. As it says in verse 6, it speaks of Him uttering His voice and the earth melting. Well, God utters His voice in the church of Christ, and in a sense, we melt, our hearts melt, our minds are confronted by the power of the Lord and His significance. We come then to verse 7, where we have this refrain: "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." We see that, we call it a refrain because it's mentioned, it's used twice. We have many songs in which we have refrains in them, where we'll take the most significant theme or the response to the theme, and we simply repeat it. We repeat it for strength. It's a literary device that is used here by the Holy Spirit to our great advantage. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. A wonderful verse, a strong verse, a compelling verse, a verse that arrests our hearts and our minds and calls us to take and to pay attention to it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, why is it that God would take this verse and repeat it again at the end of the psalm? Do you suppose he wants us to focus upon it? Do you consider or conjecture that it might be a favorite thought of his in terms of his ministry to us? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so I'd like to speak to that verse and just call our attention to it, so that we, in terms of the memory of this psalm, in terms of it being a favorite of ours and a psalm that we go back to for strength, that this particular verse might really hold some significance for us. Now, the first thing I want to focus on, really two things in each verse. And the first verse is the idea of the hosts. Well, I really want to focus on two things in each of the clauses. The first part of this verse is the Lord of hosts is with us, and there are two thoughts. First of all, I want to look at the idea of host, the Lord of hosts. Who is this, the Lord of hosts? Who is the host? What is that about? Well, the word host in the Old Testament is usually used to speak to the angelic creatures that surround the Lord. There is a host of angelic creatures around the Lord. This means that they are angels. And so in talking about the name of the Lord, or in describing the Lord, it draws upon this heavenly picture that there is a host of angelic creatures around the Lord. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit as God visits him in his divinity, and the divinity of the Lord is manifested in Isaiah's presence, the Lord sees that there are seraphim surrounding the Lord, and he's overcome by the angelic forms that he suddenly sees. We don't normally see angels. There are very few people, even in the Bible, who have seen angels. Angels have appeared at various times, like the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. They have manifested themselves, but they have not manifested themselves that often. But the main thing that we notice when they do manifest themselves is that there are angels, that angels are live creatures. And the Bible says that God, in His heavenly throne, is surrounded by these angelic creatures. These angelic creatures are higher creatures than we are, in the sense that they live in the presence of the Lord. Those who have not rejected Him, those are the fallen angels. They are certainly not in heaven surrounding the Lord. But these creatures are very lovely. They are perfectly righteous. They are perfectly obedient. There is no shadow of turning in them in terms of ethics. In terms of worship, they worship the Lord all the time. They rejoice. They do His bidding then here upon the earth as He sends them here to visit His people. His people are not always sensible to their visitations, but the angels are visitors anyway. Now the thing that this term or phrase teaches us about the Lord is that even though these creatures, these angels, are high, even though they are more noble than ourselves in terms of righteousness, we're different creatures, so we have a nobility that they don't, and they certainly have a nobility that we don't as angels, but just in terms of righteousness and the lack of sin, they have a kind of a nobility that we do not. They are high and wonderful creatures. But as high as they are and as wonderful as they are, there is yet one who is higher. You see, He is the Lord of all these hosts. And so the phrase gains its meaning as you meditate on the idea of the host. First of all, then you see that this is the Lord of this host. So, verse 7 teaches us something about the Lord of hosts. God is the Lord. While they are high, He is higher. He's higher in both glory and power. There is no comparison. Whatever glory the angels have, and the angels, when they have visited the earth, sometimes they have shown they've been iridescent, in a sense, with the glory of God. But their iridescence, their brightness, you see, is because they've been in the presence of the Lord. He is the Holy One. He is the glorious one. Because they've been in His presence, then they've come to the earth, and as they appear before men, they appear glorious, but it's a reflected glory from God. God is most glorious, and God is most powerful. The angels are sustained by the power of God. The angels could not sustain themselves more a second if it were not God's will. God's will supports it. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is the instrument of God's will. Colossians tells us that all things, including the angels, cohere by the power of Christ. So Christ is that, if you want to study physics down to its most elemental property, you find that behind everything in the periodical chart is the Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sustaining even the most elemental powers that there are. And this is why He is the Lord. He's the Lord of hosts, because His glory and His power are greater than the angels. But the angels are about Him, and the angels are glorious, and the angels have powers. But He is the Lord of the hosts. Now, I've often mused, if I can just make a short detour here, I've often mused at how there were undoubtedly angels here with us, attending us as we worship. We know that the angels, from the Bible, we know that angels attend or fellowship with the people of God, that they often surround the people of God. And we know in the story of Elijah and Gehazi, how Elisha had a sense of these creatures, these angelic creatures. Gehazi had no sense whatsoever. And when they were surrounded by their enemy there in Dothan town, Elisha prayed that Gehazi might be able to see what was there. And all of a sudden, Gehazi looked, and they are surrounded by this innumerable host. The host idea stands for thousands of thousands. I forgot to mention that earlier. The idea of thousands of thousands. You know, a thousand thousands is a million. And there's this sense in the host of the angelic creatures. And all of a sudden, Gehazi can see that. And as the Philistines, I think it were, as they run down the slopes toward to capture Elisha and Gehazi, this unseen force utterly decimates them. It destroys them. There were only two Christians, as it were, at the bottom of that valley. How could they stand against this mighty host of men? Well, they could stand because of the host of the angelic creatures. And I've often mused on the fact that the Lord visits and has His angels in this very presence. As I've preached, this is no exaggeration, as I've preached, I'm not just preaching for you, as lovely and as precious as you are to me, but I'm preaching for the glory of God, and I'm preaching for the angelic host, and I'm praying that God might be glorified by the unleashing of His powerful Word in our presence, that the angelic creatures might sing of such things to the Father. Now let me tell you one more thing about this little aside. Where are there more angels? In the big cathedrals of Rome? In the liberal churches, the large liberal churches of our land? The sects, the large Mormon churches? Jehovah's Witnesses, these groups that malign the idea of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. Are the angelic hosts there? Are the angelic hosts, do they delight more in the other popular places of worship in our land that are evangelical and even Reformed? I think there are more certainly there. But brothers and sisters, I share with you this morning, I believe that there are more angelic creatures where there are two or three humble believers who have prostrated themselves before the Lord, even in their manner of worship, as we do. I don't think it's an exaggeration to think that though there is probably there are more people in almost every church in Warren County and Butler County than here, I believe that there are more angels with us. And that even in our humility of numbers, in the flesh, that we may and probably do have a majority in terms of the creatures who are worshiping here because of the angelic host. And God, the God of the Bible, is the Lord of this host. He calls Himself the Lord of hosts. And He says, secondly, He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now, this speaks to His imminence, His closeness with us. In terms of philosophy, when God is studied, one of the key concepts or a key paradigm that they attempt to understand is the idea of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The transcendence of God means His height, His divinity, His distance from us as creatures, and the immanence of God has to do with His closeness to us. How can a God who is distant, and how can a God who is really God be close to us? The Bardians and the Neo-Orthodox, they do not even believe, you see, because they believe in the transcendence of God, but they believe if God is truly transcendent, then He cannot be immanent with us in the sense of actually being in us actually having the Word of God. That's why they don't believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God, because of the transcendence of God. But we see here, I could speak a whole hour or two on that problem or that concept. But here we simply see that one of the phrases that speaks the most of the transcendence of God, that is, He calls Himself the Lord of hosts, the host which is in the heavenly places. He is the Lord. He is higher than the high. So it speaks of His transcendence. And yet at the same time it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. And we remember that one of the phrases and the terms and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that great instrumentality or instrument of the Trinity, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so this phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us, is a wonderful, wonderful phrase. If we ask, well, how is God with us? I just summarize a bunch of ways. God is with us in justifying us and being our advocate. He is with us in terms of establishing our righteousness and in justifying us. The Son justifies us before the Father. He is with us in the sense of justifying us before God, the Judge, the Righteous One, the Holy One. He is with us in terms of fellowshipping with us. Fellowship. We know fellowship. We visit each other's homes. We like to fellowship with each other. We fellowship at the end of the month with our church dinners. But God is with us in the sense that He fellowships with us. And this is most easily seen in the idea of the Emmanuel. God with us, it means literally in Hebrew. God with us. God fellowships with us. He's with us in terms of sustaining us. We've already seen where there is a refreshing stream that makes glad the city of our God. God sustains us with water and food symbolically elements of what is baptism and the Lord's Supper? Sacraments. He is with us in terms of these elemental sacraments and in terms of sustaining us. Jesus talked about giving water and food that would that would never need to be fulfilled again or added again because they were so refreshing and nourishing. And so we eat the Lord's Supper and we drink the waters of our baptism through the Holy Spirit. And God is with us in terms of protecting us. He's our defender. He's with us in terms of protecting us. So justifying us, fellowshipping with us, sustaining us, protecting us. And He's with us, lastly, in terms of administering us, administrating us. Because He has given Christ as Lord of the church. Christ is supposed to administer us. He's supposed to direct us. He's supposed to manage us by His Word. And that's why the impostering of the Pope or any other high church official, anyone who insinuates themselves between ourselves and the Lord of the church, is an impostor indeed and an evil person. Because God is with us. Christ is with us. Christ is the viceroy. He is the Pope, if you will, of the Godhead here in this earth. And in all of these ways, God is with us. This is a wonderful thing to consider. Now, the second part of this verse is the God of Jacob is our refuge. One of the themes of this psalm is that because we are in the world, but not of the world, that we have many trials and tribulations and that God is with us in the midst of these. That started out that way. That was the theme as it started the psalm. And this refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us, is the antidote to the problem that we have living in this world, this fallen world of sin and misery. Now the term God of Jacob is wonderful to our ears and our eyes because we remember that Jacob was the last patriarch before the people of God really got going. So that's why he's referred to here. Abraham and Isaac each have their place as patriarchs, but in point of fact, it was only with the patriarch Jacob that many sons and grandchildren were born, whereby the nation really began to thrive. And so this psalm speaks to the church. It speaks to the progeny of Abraham. Really the progeny of Christ. The progeny of the second Adam. And it looks back to the greatest metaphor of productivity and fecundity in Israel's history, Jacob, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. So at the one time it raises in our minds the idea of that most productive, that most prosperous of the patriarchal forefathers, and it then proclaims the God of Jacob is our refuge. And we remember, don't we, the life of Jacob, how Jacob was pushed to and fro, how he was a vagabond, he was a pilgrim in the land of Laban. And he was taken advantage of by Laban, but then he came home. And through all of these trials, God revealed himself to Jacob in the dream at Bethel. He said, if you will go with me, if you will walk with me, if you will be in covenant with me, I will be in covenant with you. I will be your refuge. I will bring you back. I will not allow you to be desolated when you're walking about the earth so vulnerable. And so this is precisely and powerfully the notion that we need to have as we think of our life here in the tumultuous world we find ourselves. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In C.S. Lewis's book, Prince Caspian, at the very end of the book, there is a great battle to be fought, and the people of God, those who believe, are arrayed upon the field, but they are not so many as those who are arrayed against them. But it's at that precise point that Aslan, this metaphorical character or being of C.S. Lewis, comes forth. And this is only an approximation, a metaphor for the Lord, the Lion of Judah. But it's wonderful as Lewis describes how the enemies of Aslan, the enemies of God, come down upon the people of God. But then Aslan has been summoned. And Aslan fights for his people at the end. And they never do have to lift their swords or their arrows, because Aslan simply roars. And his roar shakes the earth. And the river actually is empowered, and it swells up like the Red Sea did. And as the people who are seeking the life of the faithful, as they try to cross the river, they're wiped out by a mighty deluge, which is brought about by the word of this lion. Well, we see the connections here to the scripture, because the living God doesn't have to lift an arm. He is so powerful, he is so magnificent, that his voice created everything that there is, and that voice can certainly raise up whatever powers he would bring to bear, whether it's the lightnings and the brimstone of the earth as he did in Sodom, or the waters as he crushed the Egyptians as they tried to cross the sea. God is elemental and immense in his power. And he summons all of that to protect the church of Christ. The church of Christ is his delight. The Lord of hosts is with it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. How can we not love this psalm? How can we not be enthused with power as we meditate upon it? How can the mightiness of God not fill our hearts? Oh, we pray that the host of the angels that are observing us today, we pray that they rejoice at the word of God preached, and at the happiness of our hearts at the resounding sense of those words. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might be strengthened by this psalm. We pray that we might be encouraged by the sense, the immensity of thy power, and how it is all focused upon us. How though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, and though the mountains shake with the swelling of the earth, that there is a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Praise be the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, our Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.